some of those connections. That one of the beauties of a celebration of life or a memorial service like this is the opportunity for people to come together, to be able to share some memories, to be able to grieve together. But even if you were listening, Greg would have been so happy to hear just the mood and the tone of the gathering before this even got started. There's a energy in the air and a happiness and a joyfulness, even in the midst of sorrow. And that's something that Greg understood and would have wanted. As I tie into some of the things that were just said, I appreciate some of the descriptions of Greg's faith that were given. Ultimately, we're here in a Christian church having a Christian memorial service, and you can't do that without mentioning Christ. It's in the name. And oftentimes you go to some of these things and there's no hope in it at all because people don't mention Christ or the hope that comes from being a Christian. They actually, many people who think that they're Christians don't even understand their faith. The last time that I visited with Greg was less than a week before he went home to be with the Lord. We had a wonderful visit, but as part of that visit, Greg wanted to discuss his memorial service, which wasn't something I was even planning on discussing. It's something that he wanted to talk about. And there's two main points that I took away from that conversation. And so as you think about this is not something that we're spotlight on Greg and his life, and to remember his life and celebrate his life, that's a part of it. But he said, I don't want that actually to be the primary focus. I want the spotlight to be on my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I want the gospel message to be shared. And so as part of talking about that, we talked about some of the songs that he might want to have included in his service. And the ones that you've been hearing so far are some of those that he discussed with family after, because I said, well, a task would be, instead of me or somebody else trying to pick songs that you might have enjoyed or had meaning to you over your lifetime, why don't you think about it a little bit and make a list? And so some of the ones that came from that brainstorming are ones that you've heard so far. Be Thou My Vision, there's a line in that song that says, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, be Thou My Vision, O Ruler of all. Then you heard, It Is Well With My Soul. Imagine how that song could have ministered to or had meaning to somebody with such a long battle with bad health or illness. And then when I talked to him, though, he only mentioned one song. The first song that came to his mind, and then others came after that you're hearing today. But the song that he mentioned to me was a song, Because He Lives. Show of hands if you've ever heard that song before, Because He Lives. You know, how fitting that would be the first song that comes to his mind, as it's Good Friday today, the day that Jesus Christ was sacrificed on a cross on Calvary for sins he had not committed, for your sins and mine, as he hung on a cross, effectively crying out and displaying for all the world to see, I love all of you this much. And that was the song, as you think about Easter Sunday coming up here on Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Because He Lives. And that was the first song that he mentioned loving. So I wanted to share my words or my message around some lyrics from that song, because doing so will accomplish both of the things he asked me to accomplish, which was one, to put the spotlight on Jesus, and second, to share the message of good news, the gospel message, which is what Greg said that he wanted. Now, before I get into the lyrics, a couple of things about just even that word gospel. The Greek word that's translated into English as gospel, the gospel message, it refers to any message of good news. It's not limited to this message about who Jesus is and what he's done for a lost and dying world. It's any message of good news. But the message explaining God's provision for man's sinfulness by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and this is the kicker, apart from human works, apart from human merit, apart from human rituals, that message is easily the best news ever told. You think about good news, and there's a modern Christian song that you'd hear maybe on Life 97.3 or the local contemporary Christian station. The song lyric, though, says, it's not good news, it's the best news ever. And so as I think about this message from this song that he was the first to come to his mind, the first verse of the song says, of Because He Lived, focuses on this message of the good news of Jesus. And it starts with this line. It says, it's good that it's working there. It's not working here, but God sent his son. They called him Jesus. You guys have the tune in your mind? God sent his son. They called him Jesus. Now you think about that phrase. Many Christians go to churches all around the area, all around the nation, all around the world, and they sing songs like this. Oftentimes they don't really think about what do these lyrics mean. God sent his son, and his name was Jesus. And the phrase begs the obvious question, why did God need to send his son? What was the reason for that? And the reason for that is tied up in man's predicament, man's sinfulness. See, the Bible says that this is man's problem. We are born into a race of sinners. We choose sin, but we come by it honestly in the sense that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death came with sin. And then death spread to all men. Why? Because all sin, meaning there's none that escaped the condemnation that came from sin. You see, death and sin are equal to one another. They're equated with one another because sin separates mankind from the only source of life, and that source of life is God himself. And so if all men are sinners and all men are identified with sin, if we come by it again, honestly, but then we choose sin. There's not one just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what we see in Romans 3:23. There's no exceptions to this. This is the predicament that all men find themselves in. And if the wage of sin is death, as Romans goes on to explain in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first part of this verse, to be identified with sin, how many people have that problem? All people. What is the problem or the consequence of that? All men deserve death. Death in the Bible always referring to spiritual separation from God, who is holy and righteous and cannot be aligned with or in union with sin. So if all of mankind is identified with sin in one shape or another, then we're all face the same predicament, that we're drowning, we're hopeless and we're helpless, and ultimately we're hell bound. Because the place where God is heaven. The place he's not, if you're talking about eternal separation, is hell. It's an eternal problem that all of mankind faces. And you say, what a downer. I thought we were here to celebrate. And the truth is, you have to think about the lyrics. God sent his son. Why did he have to send his son? Because mankind was in a pickle. We're in the land of 10,000 lakes here. Mankind had swam out too far from shore, overestimating his own abilities, and was drowning in the middle of the lake. That's the reason why a Savior had to be sent. Have you ever thought about what the word Savior even means? Saviors are in the business of saving. I was a lifeguard for many years. Lifeguards are in the life-saving business because people find themselves in a predicament where, apart from the intervention of another to rescue them, they will die. They will drown. But another comes out to assist, right? And so then we came to the second lyric, second phrase in this song. So God sent his son, but there was a reason. We had a problem. Houston, all of mankind has a problem. But the next line says, he came to love, heal, and forgive. And some people don't understand that that is the reason that Jesus came. It wasn't to condemn, it was to save. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, Paul says. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to Timothy, says that the faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptance is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is the Apostle Paul talking now, of whom I am the worst. I am the chief. See, some people don't realize they have a problem. The reason they can never be rescued by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is because they don't think they need a Savior. They think that God owes them heaven somehow. They want to stand before the gates to heaven and say, let me in because I was better than so many of these other people that I knew. But unfortunately, God says if you're associated with sin at all, any amount of sin is too much sin. Because the Bible says if you're guilty of violating the law in one part, you're guilty of violating the whole law. And the consequence, again, of that identification is eternal separation from God. So he came, different purpose in mind. It wasn't to condemn, it was to love, heal, and forgive. And you think about this passage that is one of my favorites. It speaks to God's motives in sending his son. The Apostle John writes this as he says, and this is love. Not that we loved God. We weren't desperately seeking after God. In fact, Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It goes on, though, slightly before that to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. A little bit later, it says that when we were God's enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the work of his son. You see, God didn't come to save a bunch of attractive people who were so desperately seeking after him. God sent his son to save sinners, those who were his enemies, those who were not interested in him. But he sent his son as a solution to our problem anyway because he loved us so much. So in this is love. Not that we were loving God so much, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, there's a $5 theological word, huh? Propitiation. Just means satisfying payment. You had a debt that was owed. God sent his son to pay that debt. And if you're not sure about that, how about the next line to this song? So God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. So many people think that Christianity is about somehow scrubbing yourself clean enough that somehow the stench wouldn't be bad enough and God somehow would accept you. And if you really scrub hard enough when it's all said and done, you would be just enough better than the next guy that God would say, all you slightly smelly people, come on into heaven. And all you really smelly people, you go away from me to hell. See, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible that all are sinners, all are unrighteous, all have an equal need of God's rescue. So he lived and died to buy my pardon. See, I had a debt that I couldn't pay. You had a bank account that was in the red. It was bankrupt with absolutely nothing to offer God that could save yourself. But yet God wanted to pay your debt. And so as we were looking back even at John 4:10, that God wanted to be the satisfying payment for our sin. This is one of the things that I love. You think about verses in the Bible. I hope you know many of them, but Romans 5:8 says that that's true. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, he demonstrated how much he loved. He came to love, heal, and forgive. How did he show that love? He died in the place of sinners who were guilty. He demonstrated that love by dying for us. Not while we were so attractive, not while we were desperately seeking him, not while we were such good and wonderful people, but while we were sinners. You see, the greatest exchange that ever took place was how Christ was willing to trade his righteousness for our sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin, that was Jesus, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God. He made him to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin. So, with what purpose in mind? So we could become the righteousness of God. We could be made right with God. Not on the basis of anything we had to offer God, but on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, as Christ took our sin, nailed them to Calvary's cross, died in our place, and he said, I can make you right with God because I'll take my righteousness and I'll wrap it around you. That theological concept is called imputed righteousness. God credits his righteousness to our bankrupt account the moment we accept by faith what Jesus has already done for us. So you naturally could have this question. Does that mean that everybody is going to heaven if Jesus already paid the debt that was owed by all men for all time? Every man, woman, and child on planet Earth had a debt they could not pay, never could pay, and they deserved to spend all of eternity separate from God in the lake of fire. That was the fact. That was the reality. And God came and he paid for all that debt that was owed to make all those delinquent counts potentially right with him. Does that mean everybody then is saved? And the answer is no. Sadly, no. You see, Jesus offers life to all, but not everyone chooses to receive the life or the salvation that he provides. You see, one of the most famous verses in Christianity, maybe it's one of the only verses you can quote right here on the wall. For God so loved the world. What was his motive? Love. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, will not perish is the better understanding there, but will have instead what? Everlasting life. Because they did so much for God? Because they worked so hard at it? Because they made themselves acceptable to God? No, because they accepted what Jesus had done for them. The next verse, many of you don't know, but it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, meaning through Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, could be saved. Saved from what? A hell they deserve to a heaven they don't. The next verse says, he who believes is not condemned. The only condition the Bible ever lays out for spending eternity with the Father is to have believed in the work of Jesus Christ in your place as being fully satisfactory of the debt that you owed. So he who believes is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already because he has not given enough money to the church. No, that's not what it says. Because he has not done his best for Jesus. No, not what it says. Because he has not done enough for the community. Nope, it says because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one thing that can lead you to not take advantage of the payment that's available to be credited to your account. The payment's been made. It's available. The question is, will you credit it? Will you have it applied to your account? And God says the moment you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that payment is made to your account. See, the choice is yours. The pardon was bought with the precious blood of Christ, but you can refuse to accept it, or you could choose to apply his payment to your bankrupt account. I want to share this little story with you. About 200 years ago, a man, this is a true story. Many of you maybe have heard it, some maybe haven't. But there was a man named George Wilson. He was sentenced to be hanged for robbing the United States Mail and for murder. So you'd say, did he deserve death in that context? Well, I guess you could have different views on that, but he wasn't a good person. We'll put it that way from a human perspective. Wilson's friends, though, petitioned President Andrew Jackson for a pardon because as the president, he could consider the case, and he did. And under the circumstances, President Andrew Jackson sent Wilson a pardon. Sent Wilson a pardon, a document saying you're pardoned. But this is the goofiest thing I ever read about. If you're a student of history, I hope you can just see how crazy this is. Wilson, George Wilson, refused the pardon. So now the court system didn't know what to do. The President of the United States had pardoned him for his crimes. Because he deserved to be pardoned? No, because graciously, Andrew Jackson said, I'll pardon you. You'll be able to be set free even though you deserve condemnation. And he said, I don't want it. Now the courts didn't know what to do. Do we execute him even though he's refusing the pardon? Or is the pardon now a guarantee that he's set free? Well, this is what happened. It became a United States Supreme Court case. And some of you know I was an attorney for many years. So it was referred to the United States Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall gave the following decision. He said, quote, a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends on, catch this, its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, there is no pardon. And so George Wilson was hanged. Now, you may wonder why Wilson refused the pardon. And you may think that his decision was strange and foolish. But it's no more strange, it's no more foolish than the fatal decision to refuse the pardon that God freely offers you. You see, you cannot contribute anything to the salvation that Christ offers. There is nothing for you to do except put your trust in what has already been done for you by Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of more verses. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work. See, so many people, they want to pervert the gospel by saying, it's partially about the sacrifice of Christ, but then I must do my part. The Bible makes it so clear in so many places that that's not the case. But to him who does not work, but what's your part? Instead, believes on him who justifies, meaning declares to be in a right standing with God. Justifies who? The ungodly, the one who had nothing to offer God. Now catch this. His faith is accounted to him for righteousness. It's his faith in Jesus Christ that makes him right with God, because Christ's righteousness is credited to his account. You're saying, no, you cherry-picked that. There's no other verses that say that. Titus 3:5 is a famous verse that says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Your only part in it is faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Gifts must be freely given and freely received. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, so many people think that Christianity is about what you need to do for God, but the good news of the gospel, why this is the best news ever, is that it puts the focus on what Christ did for you. So let's finish with this last phrase to the first verse here. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. You see, the empty grave that we'll celebrate on Easter Sunday proves that Jesus was successful and that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. We have a living Savior that we worship. And this is ultimately what provides the believer with hope and comfort in a time of loss like this. See, in John chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus is having a conversation with one of his dear friends. Her brother has just passed away. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never really die, is the idea. Now you have the million-dollar question. Do you believe this? Whoever believes this will not perish but have everlasting life. To believe something means to be persuaded, to trust, to accept something as true, to be convinced about something. It's not about doing anything. At a split moment in time, you can go from lost to found, dead to alive. And all it takes is in that moment realizing, I haven't understood this clearly before, but now I see that what Christ did was enough. And all I must do is accept that by faith, trust that. And that very moment, the Bible says, you're born into God's family, you're adopted as his child, you're sealed by his Spirit, and he will never let you go. And one day, you will get to go to be with him and join our brother Greg at the same time. This is good news. This is news that could provide hope in a time of loss like this, because this is the news that proves to us that this isn't about saying goodbye to our brother, our friend, our father, Greg. This is about saying, until I see you again, I'll see you again real soon. Because the Bible says this life is a vapor that's here for a moment and passes quickly away. So no matter how much time any of us have left, we'll get an opportunity, if we've put our faith in Jesus, to see Greg again real soon. He's just getting the apartment ready. He's just getting things lined up. He's putting the band together. He's just getting ready for the rest of the choir to show up. Sort of the idea. See, Greg is face to face with his Savior today. If you think that you must do anything to be saved, you can't say that you have any assurance that that will be the case with you. Because if you're thinking that you have to do your part, you'll never know whether your part has been enough or not. I can confidently say here, not because I'm arrogant, but because I'm humble, I can say I know for a fact that when I die, I'll go to be with Greg, not because of anything I've done for God, but because of how complete his work was for me. I accepted that gift. So I know where I'll spend eternity. Greg knew where he would spend eternity. He told many, many of you I'm ready to go see my Savior. Ask yourself if you would have that confidence. You see, you can look forward to joining him one day too. The question is simply whether you, like Greg, will accept God's solution to your predicament. I want to end with some comforting lyrics from verse 3 of this song. So the song, Because He Lives, I want to end with these lyrics. And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. That was the song that came to Greg's mind first when we discussed his service. We're now going to have a slideshow, and the music behind this slideshow is a song called Scars in Heaven. You're going to hear the lyrics of this song say that the only scars in heaven, they don't belong to me and you. All our scars are finally healed. There's no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, as the tears come falling down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now, the hands of the Savior. So we'll have that slideshow.